Heavenly Father, very thankful for another Lord's Day that we can enjoy today. We are so thankful for these opportunities that we can be together, that we could praise you and give you the honor that you deserve. We're thankful for our time together. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll be uplifted as we serve you together as Christians. We're thankful for this local church, for the opportunities that it gives us to serve you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us as members of this church always to be involved and participate and do everything we can to strengthen ourselves that we might be the best church that we can possibly be. We know, Heavenly Father, that regardless of our best efforts, that we all fall short, that we sin from time to time, that we always do things that we regret. We never quite reach our full potential. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll recognize our shortcomings when they come and that we'll be willing to repent of them, ask you for forgiveness, and we pray that we'll strive to go forward. We're thankful for the freedom that we have in this country, that we're able to serve you at this present time without any kind of outside interference, and we pray that we'll continue to have that. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our leaders of this country, that they might make decisions that are in keeping with your word. And we know that often that is not the case, and we continue to pray that if we were to lose the freedom that we have, that we'll not compromise in any form or fashion, that we'll continue to stand for the truth regardless of the consequences. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the sick of this congregation, those who have recently had surgeries and those who have struggled physically. We pray that you'll be with them and comfort them as only you know how. And we pray that you'll be with our shut-ins and that you will bless them and help us to be an encouragement to them in any way that we can. We pray for those of this group who have fallen away, those that we have been forced to withdraw from. We pray that they'll turn their lives around before it's too late, that they'll repent of their sins, that they'll ask you for forgiveness and come back. We pray for this community and for the souls therein. Help us to reach them the best that we can, to be evangelistically minded, that we might take the gospel to those who need it. And we pray that we'll be consistent ourselves and make application of your word to our day-to-day lives as well. Help us this morning as we continue our study of the book of Corinthians. We pray as always that you'll give us a good understanding and that we'll stand ready to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Made it to chapter 3, just really kind of getting started in chapter 3. And we remember always the overall context here of the troubles that this church was having at this time. And we'll get into many of the problems that they were having, both with regard to their behavior and even to their doctrine, to their misunderstanding of certain things. Their biggest problem had to do really with how they were acting. They did have doctrinal questions, but I don't know that really we shouldn't put that into the category of their problems. They did in chapter 15, when we get to that way off in the future, they'll obviously denying the resurrection of Christ. That was a doctrinal problem. But then they had just their regular questions, some questions that pertain to marriage and that sort of thing that they just need to know. And, of course, we'll study that when we get there. But their behavior was the thing that was really a problem with this group of Christians. They were not behaving as they should, and Paul really begins to key in on that in chapter 3. So we started last week looking at that. We saw again, remember, that they had the division, that they had divided up into groups and that sort of thing over preachers. And a lot of that has to do because of, or at least the root of all of that, is what Paul gets into in chapter 3. So again, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." And we started talking about that last week, that idea of the flesh there. Again, the King James, I believe, uses the word carnal. But the word flesh Sarkinos is the Greek word, and it's connected to, just means, the word just means fleshy. And it akin to the word for flesh, sarx is the word for flesh. And so, but this just basically, when it's used metaphorically like it is here, it just means to be spiritually immature is what it really has to do with. And the demonstration of that, the way that you could tell that they were fleshy, that they were immature, was that they placed a higher priority on things physical than they did things spiritual. And in this case, you remember that it had to do with the wisdom. They were attached to the wisdom of this world and put a higher premium on that than they did the wisdom of God. And that, of course, is a problem. But this manifests itself in many ways, even today, in local congregations today. Whenever we put more emphasis on the physical than the spiritual, then that's a sign of spiritual immaturity. And again, we see that. It can manifest, that sort of thing can manifest itself in many different ways. It might be someone putting more emphasis on their physical occupation than they do worshiping God. That ever happen in local churches like this? Yes, people volunteer for overtime, just for the money. Now, you know, we talk from time to time about sometimes people, even today, we'll have some of our members who are working, and sometimes you don't have any choice but to work. The person who is having to work to the point where he can't serve God, then he might want to think about changing occupations. But there are some who, for example, might work on a Wednesday night. Maybe they can make it to services on Sunday, but can't make it on Wednesday night because they work that shift. That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who just really don't have to work, but they might even volunteer to put in a few more hours so they can make a little more money because they're thinking physically. Or it might just even be not about money. There are some people who love their work so much. They love their occupation, whatever it is, and that's a wonderful thing. Good to have a job that you like and that you put all that you have into it. But you can get to the point where that becomes your life. Your job becomes your life. What did Paul do by trade, by the way? He was a tent maker. But you know what that never became? His life. He was never obsessed with that. His life was Christ. His life was to serve Christ. And so he made tents because he needed to make a living, but his real passion was Christ. But sometimes we can get that exact thing turned around. And whatever our trade or occupation is, that becomes more important than our spiritual life. That's a sign of immaturity. It might manifest itself with, you know, someone might be more into secular education than the Word of God. And that becomes, getting a degree is far more important than how much Bible you know. You know, there's some people I could ask them, now, I can't do this, but what if I could magically say, I could give you whichever you wanted. You can have a PhD in history, or you could be thoroughly familiar with the Old Testament and have a great knowledge of the Old Testament. Now, you know, I'm just giving an illustration. You could do both, you know. But let's just say you had to choose between one of those things. Which would you rather have? Would you rather be have a powerful knowledge of the Bible or have a PhD or two? What would be more important to you? And there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, that PhD could get me into a lot of places and could really help me on this. And I want to know the Bible kind of, sort of, but as long as I have a okay knowledge of the Bible, I think that PhD probably carries a little more weight. And, you know, the list goes on and on. I'll just give you example after example. There's some people who put their physical family before their church family. Have you ever had a situation where you've had to withdraw from somebody, and next thing you know, all their family is gone? They get upset with you. And sometimes our biological family becomes more important than our spiritual family. And again, and you know, those things don't have to be exclusive. You could have a great relationship with your biological family and your spiritual family. But again, putting one over the other, what's more important? Remember what Jesus, what did Jesus do when the people came to him and he was preaching and they said, you know, your mother and your brothers are outside. What did he say? Oh, well, just hold on. I have to go and talk with them. What was his response? You remember? That's exactly right. You want to know who my real mother and brothers are? Those who do the will of my Father. And so there's something to that. And the whole point I make, you can think of other examples in your head, but the point of it is this. Whenever you put things physical above things spiritual, that is a sign of immaturity. And that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. Is that just a terrible thing? It's a bad thing. And we need to grow in that area. It can get worse than that. It's just immaturity. And I've often said there's nothing wrong with being a babe at a particular time. But as Christians, we need to be going forward and we need to be growing and get to the point where our life is Jesus Christ. As Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. And that's where we should all be. And not everyone who obeys the gospel is right there just right like that. Sometimes it takes some time to grow. And as you study and attend services and you engage in spiritual things, you get stronger and stronger, but you're going forward. The Corinthians weren't doing that. Paul is, as we continue to read this, you could kind of tell by the language, Paul is really dealing with when he first got there, kind of looking back when he first got there. He says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Notice verse 2, he said, I fed you with milk. So he's thinking backwards. He's thinking about when he was actually there. I fed you, something he did in the past. And again, they were babes, and that's nothing to fall all apart about. It's good to have babes in Christ. That means souls are being saved, and that's wonderful. But here's the problem with the Corinthians. He said, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And then he says, and even now you are not ready. So what's the problem? They're not growing. They're not growing. It's one thing when he was back there. And in Acts chapter 18, we see him going in there and preaching the gospel. And they were being baptized, men and women, and they were babes. And let's not forget their background. They came out of a mess from a moral standpoint, serving false gods, committing fornication. When we get to chapter 6, we'll find they viewed fornication as a religious act. That's how immoral they were, and that was common among the Gentiles. That's why you read through the letters of Paul in almost all of his epistles, he says something about fornication. I wonder why, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and to them that was just a way of life. Kind of like it's getting in our society today with those who aren't Christians. But that's what he had to deal with. So that's what they were coming out of. And they didn't come out of that and just immediately when they arose out of the waters of baptism had this great spiritual maturity about them. They were babes. So Paul said, I couldn't give you the meat. I couldn't feed you as spiritual people. But then he turns around and says, and even now, I still can't feed you. It reminds us, of course, you know, over in Hebrews chapter 5, that it's the Hebrews had the same kind of situation. Now, it manifested itself a little bit differently because they had different backgrounds than the Corinthians, but they had really the same problem. Remember this familiar text, verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And that's where all of you should be. That's where I should be. We're growing so that we get to the point where we can discern between what's right and what's wrong. And once again, he's writing to Jews here, Jewish Christians who are thinking about going back to Judaism because of persecution. They should have been beyond that point. They didn't have, again, the same background. They weren't into fornication and that sort of thing and serving idols. But because of persecution, they were about to go back to Judaism. So different circumstance, but the same, really, the root problem is the same. they should have been further advanced. How many of you in your own life you can think, you know, I should be further advanced than I am? And maybe we all feel that to some extent. But if you can't take strong food, if you've been a Christian for 10 years and still can't take the meat of the gospel of Christ, still need the ABCs, the fundamental things, it might be a sign of spiritual immaturity. And that's sarkinos. That's fleshy. And that's what he's accusing them of. Now, if that's all that they had, if that was the biggest problem they had, that would be bad, obviously, and he would scold them and they would need to grow. But the problem is, when you're fleshy like that, when you're spiritually immature and you're not growing, what do you think happens? You think you just stay on that plane forever? You start going backwards. That's exactly what happens. It's like riding that bike up a hill. You stop pedaling, what's gonna happen? You're not gonna just be still. You're gonna fall off here after in a few seconds. But at first, you're gonna start going backwards. And that's the thing of it is. As a Christian, you stay in neutral for just a little bit of time, and then you start if you're not growing, getting stronger, you're getting weaker. And if you're not getting more spiritual, you're getting more carnal. And so the question is, what direction are you going? The Corinthians, they were just fleshy at first. But look at verse 3. At verse 3, it says, "For you are still of the flesh." Now, that word flesh, all of these words that are related to flesh are close. But there's a slight difference. This word is sarkikos, and it ends in K-O-S instead of N-O-S. And that's just a little thing, and it sounds, the accent on the word's a little bit different, but it sounds a lot the same, and it has that same sarks in it. But there's a world of difference between the two. It's because they sound alike. The two of those things, one is just fleshy, and it means you're spiritually immature. This word in verse 3 means you're dominated by the flesh. You're under the control of the flesh. It describes the corrupt nature of man. You know, the Calvinists always talk about the fact that we're born totally depraved, and we preach against that. No, we're not. We're not born totally depraved. You know why so many people think that we're born totally depraved? Because everybody gets to the point where they're depraved. I mean, we all sin, don't we? And fall short of the glory of God. So that you often hear about the corrupt nature and things. And sometimes the Christians think, well, we don't have a corrupt nature. Yes, we do. We do. And it's caused by sin. And it's described by this particular word that Paul uses in verse 3. Sarkikos. And you're dominated, controlled by the flesh. And so that's all of it. That's why we had to obey the gospel of Christ, so that we could crucify the old man, put that old man, that old nature behind us, and become new creatures in Christ. And so that's this word. Basically, these Corinthians are in a state of being as if they hadn't even been converted. They're no better off than the person who is still completely depraved and has never obeyed the gospel. From a spiritual standpoint, that's how strong this particular word is. Again, the only difference between us and what Calvinists teach, we're not born totally depraved. God doesn't create us as sinners, but we all sin, and we get to the point where we are depraved. And so we need the gospel to cleanse us from our sin, and so we can start anew. The problem is, once you come out of the waters of baptism, if you don't grow, if you don't strive to grow, remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about adding to your faith, and he talks about, you know, adding knowledge and love and self-control, and all those things to your faith. But he begins by saying you need to do it diligently. You add to your faith diligently. And what Paul is saying is, this is your business. This is your responsibility. And it's not something you do on accident. It doesn't just happen automatically. You have to strive to grow and get better spiritually. And once again, we're saying if you don't do that, then you end up like the Corinthians, who started off, again, they were immature and they never really started going because their mind was still on the wisdom of this world instead of the wisdom of God. And they got to the point where they were dominated by the flesh. And notice how it manifests itself at verse 3. It says, "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" And so now that tells us a little something about these groups they were dividing up into. This is how carnal they were. They weren't only divided into these little groups and saying, "I'm of Paul," and, "Well, I'm of Cephas." "Well, yeah, but I'm of Apollos." And they all thought their little group was the best, but they harbored ill feelings towards the other groups. They were full of jealousy and strife. And those kind of things. Look over at James chapter 3 just for a minute. James, the third chapter. Listen to what James says about things such as jealousy. Look at verse 13. James 3, verse 13. He says, "Who is wise?" Now, this is kind of interesting because this will relate somewhat to what we have talked about the last few weeks with the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Now watch it. Who among us, even here at Brown Street, even here in this auditorium, who among us are wise? Who are the wise of this group? And now remember, I'm not thinking, don't think, "Well, I can't say I'm me because that's arrogant." And no, all of us need to be wise. God wants you to be wise. If I ask you, "Are you wise?" You ought to say yes. Or else there's a problem. But now, what kind of wisdom do you think I'm talking about? I'm not asking who's smart. Who's the smartest one here? Raise your hand. Bunch of hands go up, just joking. Yeah, that's right. In the Word of God. The gospel, remember, the wisdom of God is the gospel of Christ revealed. And all that's a part of growing. All of us should have a knowledge of the gospel of Christ. And that should govern our lives. That should dictate how we behave. It's why he says here in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works." And that describes the Christian. Really, all of us should have good conduct because we're basing our lives upon the wisdom that comes from God. Now watch. At verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual." The ESV says demonic. Things like jealousy, strife. That's of the devil. That's not that you don't get that from the wisdom that comes from above. You don't get that from studying the Bible and applying the Bible to your life. You get that from the world. Earthly wisdom. Demonic wisdom. That's characteristic of that. Now, what does Paul say about these folks at Corinth? That's exactly what they had. They were filled with jealousy and strife. "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way?" You're dominated by the flesh. And that's the thing that we need to avoid. That I need to avoid and you need to avoid. We all need to avoid that. But that's where they are spiritually. This is harsh language. And these Corinthians would feel this. They would, as I'm going through this and looking at the difference of these words, the little Greek boy right away would know. "Well, who are you calling immature?" And he turns around and says, "You're not only immature, you're dominated by the flesh." And we'll get to chapter 4 and we'll see these very people think that they're the spiritual elite. And the stronger you think you are spiritually, the more it stings when someone comes along and says, you know what, you're not too strong spiritually. I mean, that hurts more. I mean, you talk to someone who is like, you know, I know I have to grow, and I'm not that strong spiritually, but I hope I get better. And someone says, you know, you're not very strong spiritually. You know, the response is, well, I know. I'm trying to get better. Hope to do better. But the person who thinks, you know, I know it all spiritually. I got great knowledge. I'm just as strong as I can be, and I don't really need to grow very much. And then someone tells them, you know, you're spiritually immature. How's that person going to react? Usually, he's going to get mad. And that's why Paul, after he wrote this letter, you might remember later on, after he wrote this letter, he sent Timothy to him to find out how they had reacted to it all. And he's nervous. I think he was thinking like these Corinthians probably hated him now after they read this epistle, because he knew how they were, and he was just telling them the truth. And fortunately, when we get to 2 Corinthians, one of these days, we'll find that they handled it pretty good. They made some changes, and that's a good thing. But it's not unusual for someone to get all upset when they don't think that they are immature spiritually, when they really are, and someone tells them about it. So this is real harsh language here that he's using. At verse 4, he says, he gives them evidence. He says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And that's the manifestation of their fleshly, carnal attitude, their carnality, that they broke up. I mean, he couldn't deny it. You know, are you not in these groups? Haven't you split up in these groups? What could they say about that? There they were, all divided up, following mere human beings. The evidence was there. And all that because they weren't growing like they should. And so, again, all of this is a reminder of how we want to behave, certainly not following their example, but especially, again, how we must grow. We individually, as individual Christians, we must grow. You can't be content with where you are. You can't just say, I'm going to be satisfied with being neutral, because you're not going to stay there very long. We have to all strive to do better, to be better, and to grow constantly. Become more and more like Christ. Increase your knowledge on a regular basis. It won't happen by accident. We don't want to end up like the Corinthians. First, just spiritually immature, and then before you know it, you blink your eyes, and I'm being dominated by the flesh over here. And it can go from one to the other rather quickly without you sometimes even realizing you're drifting that way. But you can defeat that just by making sure that you're studying, you're growing, you're attending spiritual things like this, and attending gospel meetings and praying as much as you can, and just being active spiritually so that you're going in the right direction. All right, they failed to do that. And so he calls them out on that. And then at verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave me growth. And so now again, Paul's just picking up. Here's the manifestation of their carnality, the fact that they have divided into these groups. And the only reason they did that is because they had a misunderstanding of preachers in the first place. And that, again, was carnal thinking. They were guilty, as we saw earlier, they were guilty of preacheritis. And then so Paul said, you know, you just need to understand just who the preacher is. And it's interesting here again. Back at verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? That is a neuter pronoun there that's translated differently in different translations. Because it's just your average pronoun. That Greek word, tis, is the word. It can be translated a lot of different ways. It's really up to the discretion of the translator. It could be translated who, what, which, why, whom. And so, the translator just decides on context, what is it going to be? The King James translates it who. There, verse 5, who then is Apollos? The ESV has it what? And I think if you have a more modern translation, it probably has what. And actually, what, again, there's no real damage there by the King James that says who, but what really is a better translation there. Because this is what Paul is really driving home with these Corinthians. What is Apollos? What is Paul? It's not just who they are, I mean, it's not just, who are these guys? What are their background? Where do they come from? And all that. And more than that, what are they? Because after all, you have divided into these groups and you have exalted these mere men. So what are they that caused you to do that? And that's what he now is informing them about, of exactly what, not just who, but what they are. He says, they're servants through whom ye believed. That's what they are. And by the way, that's what every preacher is. No more than that, just a servant. And the word servant there is the Greek word that's translated deacon in a lot of places. It really means to be an attendant or to wait is the word that's translated in Acts 6, you know, waiting on tables and that sort of thing. So basically, it describes a waiter. Now, take this in the way I mean it, please. If you're a waiter here, don't get all upset with me. But when's the last time you over-exalted a waiter? Who waits on people, the servant or the master? It's obvious, isn't it? Answer is self-evident. It is the servant. The servant does the serving. You're not gonna go into a restaurant and the king is not gonna be the waiter, is he? No, the servants serve. And that's the word that Paul uses here for preachers. Preachers are nothing more than servant. Why in the world are you exalting these men and dividing into groups and acting like they're these great dignitaries and they deserve to be praised and exalted? They're just servants. And all servants do is serve. And so they were misunderstanding not only what preachers were, but even the place of preachers. And the work that they do and what they are to perform. And again, this isn't something that's just limited to the first century. And these Corinthians, they were bad because of a lot of reasons. But this has repeated itself over and over again, even in conservative churches like this. And so now you have preacheritis because people forget the part in the place of preachers. They're just servants. And their job is simply to serve. In fact, the last part of that, if you look at verse 5, he says, they're servants through whom you believed. The preacher's not the one to believe in. That's what they were doing when they were exalting. I believe in Paul. He's the best. I believe in Apollos. The preacher's not the one to believe in. He just preaches the word. The preacher is just the instrument used to help other people to believe in who? In Christ. That's the one. He's the one that people, if you're going to be saved, you have to believe in Christ. The preacher is just the instrument to help people do that. And Paul says, that's all we are. We're servants through whom you believed. But now they were basically believing, forgetting about Christ, believing in the preacher. And again, that repeats itself over and over. And we have to be very careful about that. And now watch as he goes on here. A few more minutes left here. He says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And so he's just showing them the place of these preachers that they have exalted. Paul's not downing those who preach the gospel. He's dealing with this because that was their problem. And I'm merely pointing out to you that sometimes we have the same problem today. Always remember the place and the part of the preacher. He's a servant. That's his place, not to be exalted. His part is just to preach the word to help people believe on the right person. That's Jesus. So don't put your trust and confidence in any preacher. Because that's carnality. And we see that from time to time. And Paul wants them to know too that these preachers under consideration that they have split up over and all that, they're not in any kind of competition. They're workers together. the Corinthians were sort of putting them up one against another. And Paul says, no, that's not what they are. He says, so neither is the one who plants or the one who waters anything. That word anything is interesting. Vine says it means it refers to a certain one. And then he says anyone, someone is how Vine puts it. And it's infinitive. And what he's saying there is that it, who is the preacher? He's someone. That's all he is and nothing more. He's just one. He's not anyone special. He's just someone. And that's what they need to understand. It's Apollos who you have lifted up and you have a whole group saying he's the best. No, he's just someone. And someone he is just a servant. And that's the attitude that we need to have. He says, again, neither is the one who plants or the one who waters anything, but God who gives the growth. God is the one, obviously, who should get all the glory. He who plants and he who waters are what? Are they in competition with each other? No, they're one, and each will receive his wages according to his lot. And so they're one. They're not in competition, are they? And we have to be careful. Preachers have to be careful. I'm not in competition with any other preacher. And you all have to be careful. You don't lie. You know, well, this is the best preacher. This is my favorite preacher. Listen, preaching's preaching. And we all preach a little bit differently and have our own different personalities and different ways of doing things. But at the end of the day, what is important? Preaching Christ. It's what is preached. It's not the preacher. And that's an important thing. And now, you know, holding up, I remember here a couple of years ago, I did a lectureship with Ron Daly. And I can't remember exactly. Someone came up to me afterward and said, you did pretty good following Ron. Oh, thanks for that. And that's just the nature of, you know, it's not a competition. It's not who can preach best, who knows the more. We're all just one. And we all have different skills. And Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And so he had a lot of knowledge and had the particular skill to where he could go in and plant churches and that sort of thing. He wasn't necessarily an orator or anything like that, but he was good at planting churches, and he helped the Lord save hundreds of souls during the course of his time here on earth. Apollos comes along and he's mighty in the scriptures. And from all accounts, he was a dynamic preacher. And he was good at helping those who have already been planted, at watering them and helping them to grow and reach their full potential. And which one is better? Is the planter better than the waterer, or the waterer better than the planter? Which is better? And they're one. Neither. Both of them can be described as anything. Just someone. They're just servants. They have different skills and do different things, but they're preaching the gospel, and that's what counts, and God adds the increase, and he should get the glory. And the Corinthians were missing all of that by dividing up into groups over preachers. And what was all of that? How are they acting? You're acting like mere human beings, carnal, fleshy, not just immature, but now you're allowing yourself to be dominated by the flesh. And not only have you split in these groups, but you're full of jealousy and strife, and so you're harboring ill feelings towards one another. It was all a mess. Can you imagine a congregation like this? What if that happened here? I mean, it wouldn't be long to where we would cease to exist. And that's where the church at Corinth is heading, towards destruction. And that's what Paul now begins to warn them about. We'll get to it next week. But it's a serious thing to destroy the temple of God. And that's what they were doing, by splitting up into these groups and having this carnal mentality. And people who do that are going to have to answer to God. There's a lot of ways in which people can destroy a local church like this. And everyone who does anything like that to any local church is going to have to answer to God, because God takes that seriously. We'll look at the passages that talk about that next week. Appreciate your attention.